All right, your Bible is open to Galatians chapter 5. Now, the Apostle Paul was being criticized and maligned by these Judaizers that had infested the churches of Galatia. They brought with them a false gospel of grace plus works. They taught that you get saved by grace through faith plus following rules and regulations of the religious beliefs of the Jews. And as is so often the case, in order to convince the people in those churches of their position, these Judaizers attacked the one who was telling them the truth. We see this in every area of life. We're entering a political season again in this country, and man, already are we seeing just incredible hate and malicious maligning of people. It's just unbelievable. And I cringe every time I see it or hear it, don't you? It's grievous. I think it grieves the Lord. It certainly ought to grieve us. And it's just terrible. And one of the things that you hear, I mean, you've got this group that doesn't like that group, and that group doesn't like this group, and this group doesn't like this president, and that, it just goes on and on. And no matter, you know, there's some people that hate our current president so very much, and this happened with the one before him, and this is not new, right? That, I mean, he could go and jump in the Potomac River and save a drowning baby and be criticized for. Well, the President of the United States shouldn't be doing that. He should have the Secret Service do that. He put himself in a... I mean, it doesn't matter what this guy does. Somebody has to stand for what is right. At work, where you go to work, at school, boys and girls, in the grocery store, wherever we're living, somebody has to stand up for what is right, even if nobody else does. And Paul was doing that, and he was criticized for it. And that's very common. They said the Apostle Paul wasn't even an apostle. He wasn't even called by Jesus. Now, you understand that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, and it tells us how everything's supposed to function in the Lord's church. And to be an apostle, you had to be called by Jesus personally. Well, Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, right? He was called personally. And you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. And Paul was certainly an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. And so, therefore, he's an apostle. They said he was an opportunist. He was doing it for the money. That didn't happen. They said he couldn't be trusted. They said he was not what he presented himself to be. So writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul defends himself, and thus the message of the gospel by grace through faith plus nothing. Now, one of the methods that the Judaizers used to try to convince these Galatian believers that they had to become Jews in order to be saved was to tell them that Paul actually taught that also. Now, there's a group, in fact, there's more than one, that teach that today. You know that there's Judaizers today. There's people that believe and teach that you must follow Jewish teaching in order to be saved and add Jesus to it. And so this is not new, and it's still going on. And they said, well, he teaches that too. And Paul's reply was very wise. He said, you know, if I teach that same thing that you're teaching, that salvation is by grace through faith plus becoming a Jew, why are you persecuting me because if I teach that? That's pretty smart, isn't it? Paul, when he did reply, he responded wisely. And when you reply to it, when a person attacks you, the smart thing is not to react and attack back, but to reply, if you reply at all, wisely. And Paul says, well, if I'm teaching that, because they're saying, well, we're not teaching anything different than what Paul teaches everywhere else. You just don't remember what he told you. Of course, they can't get on the internet and check it, right? And so he teaches, well, if I teach that, why are you attacking me? If I'm teaching what you're teaching, please tell me what have I done to make you attack me? He says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, that means becoming a Jew to be saved, why do I yet suffer persecution? Why are you going after me? He says, why do I yet suffer persecution? Because then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now that word, the cross, is very important. It was a shameful way to die, on a cross. But it was used by God to make salvation possible for all mankind, and that makes the cross to us beautiful, doesn't it? But if becoming a Jew saves you, the need for the cross, the need for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus doesn't exist. And so he says, look, if you can become a Jew, by becoming a Jew be saved, then the offense of the cross is useless. Then he says in verse 12, but I would that, this is interesting, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now, the King James Version of the Bible is very meticulous in the way that they translated into English things from the different languages in which they translated into English. And they were very meticulous about this particular phrase, cut off. You read that in the Old Testament a lot, right? Cut off, the Lord told them to go cut off the people in the land of Canaan, right? Well, that means it has to do with death. Here, it also includes this matter of procreation. Paul's desire was that the people who were teaching these Galatian believers a works-based salvation would be unable to reproduce. Have you looked around America lately? There's a, you don't have to go to it, you just go to our, there's a website called People of Walmart. And you could just sit at Walmart for about 10 or 15 minutes and go, what planet am I on? And you hear some of the things that they say, and you see some of the things that, and you realize that not only do they vote, they reproduce. They live among us, they vote, and they reproduce. And while we might tongue-in-cheek say that and kind of, you know, grin a little bit, Paul's desire was that these folks who teach that you can be saved any other way than by the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection plus nothing could never reproduce. Now, I think that has to do biologically as well as spiritually. One of the saddest things in life is for a person to reject Jesus as Savior. Amen? But sadder still, I think, is to my mind and my heart, is the child who is brought into this world and raised without any knowledge of God or Jesus and is allowed to grow up and become nothing less than a heathen. Years ago, my pastor in Dallas had a mother bring her teenage son to see him. And he had committed a heinous, horrible crime for which he was out on bail and going to be tried and later hopefully convicted. And one night she said to the pastor, she said, sir, she said, my son came to my bed the other night weeping and said, mother, I need God. I need God. Tell me how, mom, how to find God. And she said, I didn't know what to tell him. Now, there's a mother whose parents failed her. And she said, so I called my neighbor on the phone, who's a Methodist. These things happen. She's a Methodist. And yet she watches. She doesn't go to church. And she says, I don't know how to tell you how to be saved. But every morning, I watch the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas on the television. Take your boy to him. He'll tell him how to find God. So he said, well, let me ask you some questions. He said, son, has anybody ever invited you to church before? No, sir. They never did. Has anybody ever given you a gospel tract? No, sir. They never have. Has anybody ever invited you to Sunday school or to Bible school or told you about the Lord? No, no one, not one. In all of the city of Dallas, all of the professing Christians and hundreds of churches, not one person had told that boy about Jesus. Not one. Not one. And these children are being raised without God in their homes. And they're growing up to be heathens just like their parents. And America is filled with heathens. Now, when we think heathens, we think of somebody in some far country, has no electricity, you know, lives in a jungle somewhere. Folks, the heathens are all around us right here. Right here. People who have never heard the gospel from the Bible. Or by the time they do, their upbringing has inoculated them against it, and they're on their way to hell. And barring the divine intervention of God, that's where they'll end up. And the worst crime, and there's a lot of crimes that parents commit against children, we hear about them every day, but the worst crime that a parent can commit is not to teach his child or her child to love and fear God and to get saved. That's the most horrible crime a parent can commit. Again, without the intervening of the grace of God, children who live in environments like that without Jesus are doomed to go to hell. And they've been doomed to it from the moment of conception. And the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says he wished that those who did not teach their children the true faith in Christ could be surgically altered from and prevented from having children. It would be better for those young lives to never come into existence than to be raised with parents like that. Years ago, Dr. R.G. Lee was the pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. This is 50, 60, 70 years ago. And there was a little boy that came to that church and went to Sunday school, and he got saved. And Dr. Lee got in his little Studebaker car and drove down to the home to visit the parents, asked them if he'd get permission to baptize the little boy. And the father was an atheist and a drunkard and mean and beat his wife and was horrible to the family. And he got to the door and knocked on it. The little boy said, "Dr. Lee, the pastor's here." And the father stopped him at the screen door and says, "Don't you dare come into my house. I don't want a preacher in our home. We don't have anything to do with you. You get out off my porch, get out of my yard, and go away. I don't have anything to do with you. I'm going to have a preacher in our home." Pastor left. Sometime later, not long, his phone rang. It was his secretary. She says, "Dr. Lee, the phone, the other line in the church, it's a man here who wants to talk to you. And it's the father of that little boy. And the little boy is in the hospital and sick. And the dad wants you to come and to pray for the boy." And Dr. Lee said, "No, I will not pray for that child. It'd be far better for him to go to heaven and be with Jesus and die, go to be with Jesus, than to grow up and be a man like his father. You tell him, 'No, I will not come.'" And he hung up. She told him. A day or two later, the phone rang again. Same request. He said, "No, sir, I will not come and pray for your boy. It'd be far better for him to die and be with Jesus than to grow up to be a man like you." A few days later, the man came to Dr. Lee's office and said, "Preacher," weeping, pacing the floor, "you've got to come pray for my boy. He's dying. He's going to die. You've got to come pray for him." He said, "I will not do it. I will not pray for your boy, because he will grow up to be a man like you, who drinks and cusses and beats his wife and treats his children the way you do. No, I will not pray for your boy." He said, "What do I have to do?" He said, "You have to accept Jesus as your Savior. You have to admit that you're a sinner and get saved. And then I'll pray for your boy." He knelt by the pastor's desk. Dr. Lee knelt with him, and he received Jesus as his Savior. Dr. Lee went down to the hospital with that father, weeping by the bedside of his boy in an oxygen tent. Dr. Lee prayed for that little boy. And a few weeks later, down the aisle of that church, the old Bellevue Baptist Church in downtown Memphis, came the little boy leading his father by the hand. Beautiful. Far better that those children not be brought into the world. You see, Paul knew life began at conception. Life began at conception. I would that they be cut off, surgically altered, so they cannot procreate. We live in a world where life is cheap. Life is cheap. And a girl can find herself with child and go to the government paid for clinic and get that child destroyed. And what is interesting and with amazing to me is that the millennial generation, you see, my generation, the baby boomers and the ones just behind us, I think, what are they called? Generation Xers? The next generation. Though we've heard all the preachers and we've heard all the moralists talk about abortion being wrong and all of that. But the current millennial group, the folks, the science is catching up with the Bible in this area. Every time science catches up with reality, it agrees with the Bible. But I mean, we are now able to look inside the womb, are we not? We now know that that's a living person. We now know that that person there inside has a complete separate DNA from the mother. These crazy feminists. And by the way, have you ever met a beautiful feminist? They're all just ugly old cows. Ugly women who are jealous of beautiful women who have husbands that love them. Ugly women standing there with butch haircuts and men's clothes saying, I have a right to control my own body. It's not your body. That's a completely different soul for whom Jesus died. And the millennials are seeing the scientific proof of that. This is a person, not some mass of protoplasm, not some fetus. It's a person. You can see the fingers and the toes, and you can see the face, and you can, you know these things. And what's interesting is that the millennials are rebelling in our culture against abortion. And what's interesting is God is using that to draw them back to, or draw them to, Christians who've been saying that for 2,000 years. You see, the parent that truly loves their children will teach them the way of the Lord. Guide them in the faith so that they get saved. So they'll become Christian parents and businessmen and factory workers and pass the legacy to their children. And in the day in which we live, it has never been more necessary for Christian parents to carefully guard their children from the evil world system that's all around us. You can't turn the radio on. You can't turn the television on. There's virtually nothing that is out there that you can trust. When I was a boy, we had a television set. And we didn't have color television. I think we didn't get color television until sometime in the 70s. We had a black and white television. And it was a big metal box. I'm not kidding. It was this big. And it was this tall. And it was that deep. And had a screen on it like this. The box was bigger than the screen. And we would watch television. We would watch whatever was on, we'd watch. You know, kids are that way. Some grown-ups are that way. We just watch. And we'd watch Andy Griffith. And we'd watch, we'd watch things like Life of Riley. And we would watch, you just name it, Beverly Hillbillies. One of my favorites was Green Acres. And it's back on again, So I love that. But we'd watch. And my parents never had to worry about what was on television. We watched cartoons. We watched all these things. Even the Disney television channel or program on television, Disney is so anti-family and so anti-God that they're mad at Alabama because Alabama has made a law where you can't abort children. I mean, they made it where you if there's a heartbeat, you cannot kill that child. Praise the Lord for Alabama. And the idiot that runs the Disney empire says, well, we'll just stop making movies in your state. You know why? Because most of the people that are in the Disney company are homosexuals and lesbians. And you know what's interesting? Just this is the irony of this. They are against a law that produces more customers for them. Think of that. They're making cartoons. They're making stuff for kids, right, supposedly. And yet they want those children that would be future customers to be aborted. Now, how stupid is that? That's kind of like Colonel Sanders, you know, going out and saying, I don't think we ought to pass a law to protect the chickens. Makes no more sense than that. And we used to watch television. Now, those of you that are old enough to remember cathode ray tube televisions, not LCD flat panel, the boxes were deep. When you turn the TV off, there would be a dot, a white dot that would appear at the middle of the, it'd go bloop, and it would just sit there and linger a while. And then finally it'd go out as the capacitor is discharged in the power supply. Well, when I was a kid and we were watching television and weren't supposed to, and we'd hear my parents, you know, coming down the stairs or coming up the driveway or whatever, and I'd turn that TV off, and it'd go, there'd be that white dot sitting there. Now, I wasn't smart enough to realize that the tube-type television got really hot, and all my dad had to do was touch the box, right? I just figured, well, if that was, so I would just pray to God, take away the white dot before my dad gets here. But my parents could let me watch whatever was on television. There was no cussing. There was no nudity. There was none of this suggestion. And get me, there wasn't even this, the monster movies that were on TV were, you know, guys in suits attacking Tokyo, right? Now that there was none of this gore and all of that horrible stuff. We live in an evil world system that is opposed to God and the things of God. And parents today have to be very careful what they let their children watch. Very careful what they let them read. Don't let them anywhere near a computer or a smartphone or an iPhone. Not only is it bad for them emotionally and spiritually, it's bad for them psychologically, mentally, and all kinds of things they're finding out. And it's never been more difficult to protect our children than it is right now. You almost have to live in a bubble in your own little world. I was somewhere the past week, somewhere, I don't remember where it was, and I got to looking at the people around me, and I realized, you know, I don't live in that world. I know what it was. I was driving down Brookside on a Friday evening, and all the people were out there eating and drinking, mostly drinking and eating. And, you know, most of them were poorly dressed and all the rest. And I thought, you know, I just don't live in that world. And I'm kind of glad. I'm glad I don't live in that world. Thankfully, there are resources now, many more than there were when I was young, to help parents raise their children to be godly grown-ups. But it starts with parents who love the Lord with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. And it includes keeping your children in a Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching, Bible-loving church. We cannot hope to see our children grow up to be godly adults and parents themselves if we do not go the extra mile in and do it correctly for them. If we don't make sure that they are exposed to the gospel, they're not going to get saved. And it would be better that they not be born. Now, beginning in verse 13, Paul changes gears just a little bit. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, unto liberty. Only use not liberty," now he talks about liberty in verse 1, "for an occasion to the flesh." Now, the idea here is, he says, look, I am saved, I am free, I'm a free moral agent, I can do as I please, but remember, liberty in Christ, freedom in Christ is not the right to do as I want. Liberty in Christ is the power to do as I ought. So he says, stand fast in verse 1 in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And then in verse 13 he says, we've been called to liberty, but don't use it for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't use your freedom in Christ to do whatever you want. Ask God to change your water. And then he says, here's how we do it, by serving in love. In verse 7, Paul uses the illustration of an Olympic race to talk about what he's, or to demonstrate what he's talking about. Here, he says, or there, pardon me, he says we're to run the race for Christ and we're to do it well. And that carries with it the idea of continuance. And here, he says we're to serve because of the love of Jesus in our hearts. We do what we do for God, not in order to be loved by God, but because we love Him. And why do we love Him? Like the little song says, because He loved us so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love Thee, I love Thee, I love Thee, my Lord, I love Thee, my Savior, I love Thee, my God. I love Thee, and that Thou dost know. But how much I love Thee, my actions will show. You see, our actions for God are to be based on our love for Him. Amen? Our love for Him is because He loves us. And that love with which He loves us compels us to demonstrate it by serving Him. Coming to church, reading the Word, praying daily, sharing the gospel, just communing with Him, and letting Him live His life through us. And part of that is to serve other people. The Holy Spirit restrains, the Bible says, the work of Satan in this world. You know that. You know how He does that? I used to think for many years, I thought it's because He's kind of like a divine force out there holding on to the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has not got a body. And so He's out there, you know, spiritually, kind of like if you're a Star Trek fan, a force field that restrains Satan from going much further. I used to think that. I really have come to believe in my studies over the years that He does it through us. He indwells us. And when we let the Holy Spirit control us, He uses us to restrain the power of the enemy in the sphere of influence which we have. Now that may just be our families, mom and dads. That may be just in our classroom, boys and girls, or at work where we work. But He restrains the world, the devil, through us. You know why the world's like it is? Because we are not letting the Holy Spirit, Christians in this country and around the world, let the Holy Spirit control us. And because He's not controlling us, the devil is just steamrolling his way to where he wants the world to be. Where is that? To be have a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy under a one-world dictator. What's his name? The Antichrist, whom I think is alive. I think every generation he's alive. But I think he's the guy that is going to be it, I personally believe, is alive right now. So, let me ask you, what does your love for Jesus prompt you to do? What did it prompt you to do last week? What do you think it's going to prompt you to do this week? Again, we don't serve God because we have to. We do it because we love Him. I take a gospel tract. I share it with someone because I love Him, and I want Him to love them to know that God's love, so I'm going to let God love them through me by giving them a gospel tract. By loving others, serving others. We fulfill the law, Paul says. These Judaizers were trying to get the Galatian believers to keep the law in order to be saved. When in reality, by accepting Jesus as our Savior and therefore being filled with the Holy Spirit and with His love, we serve Him and that fulfills the law. Loving one another with God's kind of love solves all interpersonal relationship problems. Have you learned that? Loving each other with God's kind of love solves any kind of interpersonal relationship problems. That boss at work, that neighbor, that spouse, that parent, that child, if we let the Lord God love them through us, we can't hate them. This hate you see on the television and hear on the radio, all the stuff being spewed from either side of whatever issue you want to name, whether it's abortion or it's, you know, LGBT, whatever it is, you know, rights and all that stuff, all the political hatred, all of that hatred that is out there is, and some of it's coming from professing Christians. You know that? So-called reverends, they have R-E-V in front of their name, even though the Bible says that they shouldn't. The hatred is because one or both, sometimes both, are not letting the love of Christ love that other person. And that's where all this strife comes from. Saved people love with God's kind of love. They love to worship the one true God. They love the Word of God. They love others so they won't steal from them. They love others in school, boys and girls. They love that student next to them so they won't cheat and copy off their tests. They love God's church, so they honor the Lord's Day. They love God, so they honor their parents. They love God, and they love His Word, so they obey the Word of God. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God's people love. They love one another, and by loving one another, they fulfill the law. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that doesn't mean just Christians, okay? I've heard preachers say that. Have you heard that? I'm supposed to love other Christians, but we're to love. It doesn't say thy saved neighbor. Neighbors, anybody near me, right? Anybody near me. I'm supposed to love them. Does that mean I'm supposed to love this president that I don't like, or this politician that I don't like, or my neighbor that I don't like? Yes, you're supposed to let God love them through you. Now, you may hate everything they're doing, and that's different, but that doesn't mean we're to hate them. I'm convinced in my lifetime I have watched, in politics, we're talking about politics, I have watched people who disagree with each other politically turn from a disagreement, even a strong disagreement, about a policy to a hatred for the person who believes different than they do. Have you seen that? You understand? You notice that? Now, that's just of the devil. And I've seen Christians do that. I mean, during the last 8 years, I saw Christians on the internet especially posting horrible things about the last president that were just ungodly, hateful. There's no call for that. No call for that. Pray for that guy. He's a Muslim. He needs to get saved. By the way, you think, well, that's not judgmental. He said that. He admitted to it. Now he's tried to hide that since he said it, but he said that. He's not a Christian. Doesn't claim to be. You don't like President Trump? Pray for him. A lot harder to hate someone that you pray for. You know, the Bible says the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. And He, God, turneth the heart of the king, whithersoever He, God, wills. You know what moves God? Prayer. Someone has wisely said God does nothing except through prayer, by prayer. We can motivate God to motivate the king, our leader, boss, supervisor, spouse, parent, right? Your pastor needs help too. By praying for them, rather than hating them. For all the law is fulfilled, verse 14, in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we don't love, then we automatically do the opposite. But if you bite and devour one another, y'all ever watch Christians bite and devour one another? I've been to a few Baptist business meetings where they did that. You ever seen a Christian cannibal? I have. A lot of Baptist cannibals, they get in a business meeting and they just have fits. Or even if they don't do it in a business meeting, they don't like something and they gripe and complain, and these Christian cannibals exist. And they're always biting and devouring and being negative and finding fault. Anyone can be a critic. Pray for those, the Bible says, who despitefully use you. Pray for those that are in the wrong. No place for that in the Lord's church. God's people are to demonstrate His love for others. Amen? Even in the church, amazingly. And when we do that, Jesus says in John 13:35 that the lost will look at the way we treat each other, and they will see God's love in action. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you what? Love one another. Well, let's pray.